Brethren, I'd like to start today by turning to John chapter 3 and verse 8. I want to read just a single verse to start with. 1 John. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 8. And as you're turning there, the Day of Atonement is coming in just a few days. And it pictures the removal of Satan and his ways. So I want to read this one sentence here, and then we're going to draw the sermon off of this one sentence. It says, "He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose, because of the sins of Satan, for this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil." What are the works of the devil? I want to talk about that today. What are the works of the devil? Whatever they are, Christ came the first time to die so that we could get rid of them. Whatever they are, when he returns, he's going to destroy them. He's going to remove Satan, but he's also going to remove his works. What are the works of the devil? One thing that we know gets eliminated when Jesus Christ returns is Satan and his influence as he gets bound and put in prison for 1,000 years. It's a little bit out of order here, but if you look even at 1 John chapter 3, you can start back in verse, all the way back to verse 1. But let's just jump around here, and you actually can see that all of the holy days are at least, if not mentioned in here, they're expressed. Look at verse 5. Here's Passover. "You know that he was manifested to take away our sins, for in him there is no sin." Jesus Christ came, and because he was willing to die for us and to take away our sins, even though he didn't deserve to die, that is very typical of what we discussed during the Passover. Look at verse 4 and verse 6, talking about unleavened bread. "If you commit sin, you commit lawlessness, for sin is lawlessness." Verse 6, "Whoever abides in him," in Jesus Christ, "does not sin. And whoever sins has neither seen him nor known him." We know for the days of unleavened bread that we picture putting sin out of our life, and during the days of unleavened bread, it should already be out. We should be living a sin-free life. That's the goal. Let's look at Pentecost. Go back to verse 1. "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God." When you went through baptism, you became a child. You became adopted into the family of God. "And we don't know, therefore the world does not know us, because it did not know him. We have become members of the family of God." Verse 2, the Feast of Trumpets. "Behold, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed," or when he returns, "we shall be like him." When Jesus Christ returns, at that the end of the day of the Lord, we will become like Jesus Christ. We will have spirit bodies and be resurrected if the members of the family of God have died prior to that, or if we are still alive and remain, be changed, and we will see him as he is, for we will be like him. Verse 7 and 8, "Little children, let no one deceive you. If you practice righteousness, you're righteous, just as he was." But verse 8, I read this earlier, "If you sin, you're of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning." Day of Atonement. "For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil." That's the Day of Atonement. You can see them all listed here. The Millennium, verse 9. "Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin, because he has been born of God." The people that are resurrected or changed at the return of Jesus Christ and at the putting away of Satan the devil, we will live for the rest of eternity without sin. That's a hard concept to understand as we live in this world that is full of sin. There will come a time when we will be incapable of sinning. I can't understand how that's going to work, but we know it's going to come. So as a result of that, verse 10 through 15, this is kind of the focus of what I want to talk about today. "In this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another." I want to add an additional thought here. As we look at the plan of God from Passover all the way through to the second resurrection and the calling of everyone who has ever lived and died, there is a theme that runs through that plan, and that is the message that you see in verse 11. "For this is the message, this plan of God that you have heard from the beginning, that you should have love one for another." Why is Jesus Christ doing all of this in the first place? Why did he die? for us. Why did he give us the Holy Spirit? Why is he returning? Why is he binding Satan? Why does he have 1,000 years of peace? He loves us. And he wants us to be full of the same love that he has. Verse 12, not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and who murdered his brother. Why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brothers were righteous. We live in a world where people practice evil. We need to be practicing righteousness. It isn't a popular theme. There are times when we get persecuted and we get ridiculed for that. Verse 13, don't marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. I know during this time of year, especially, I grew up in a household with a father that did not like the church. And every year, getting ready for the church was a real trial for my mother. Because she had to, she cooked all the meals. Dad did not know how to cook, trust me. I have personal experience with that. He did not understand cooking. So when Mom went away for 8 or 9 days, that just exacerbated the problem. Because Dad tended to burn everything. And my brother, who stayed at home, was always glad when Mom got back because he knew he would get to put on some weight again because he would lose weight during the Feast of Tabernacles. When we look at this, we recognize, don't marvel if the world hates you. Verse 14, for we know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. As we approach these days, I want you to think about this, the last four holy days, last four festivals. Christ returns, we are resurrected to become spirit beings, Satan is removed, and 1,000 years of peace are established before the final calling. During this time, God is expressing his love to humanity. He will call everyone. He is expressing his love to us by resurrecting us to be a part of his family. And he tells us that we are to be loving each other as he loves us. If we don't love our brother, we abide in death. Those who have removed the works of the devil will love their fellow brother. That's what he's telling us here. Verse 8 tells us we need to remove the works of the devil. And verse 10 through 15 tell us one of the ways to remove the works of the devil is to show love toward our brother. I'd like for us to consider this as we approach the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, see if you can follow my kind of half-baked metaphor here, but I think it will work. Atonement pictures the removal of Satan and his works. The Feast of Tabernacles pictures 1,000 years of living without Satan's works. Now, you follow what I'm saying here. He gets removed, and then we have 1,000 years without him. So Christ comes to remove the works of the devil, and then we have 1,000 years where they're not around. I would like for us to consider that as we approach this Day of Atonement and this Feast of Tabernacles. This Day of Atonement, we will hear about God removing Satan and removing his works. And then a few days later, we will go to the Feast of Tabernacles and live, in essence, the millennium. There is no room for us to have the works of the devil in our lives during the Feast of Tabernacles. We're supposed to be showing the world and showing ourselves and our Heavenly Father that we are keeping the feast as he intends the feast. It is a precursor to a time when Satan will not be around. What I would like for us to do is to think of this year's Feast of Tabernacles as a feast without the works of Satan. That's a goal that I want all of us to have, myself included. We're going to be spending a lot of time with our church family. Anybody ever been really, really excited to go to a family reunion, only to get there and then after 4 or 5 days it says fish and company stink after a few days? Family reunions can be a lot of fun, and then after a while it's like you're looking at your clock going, you know, if we leave now I can get home by supper, because you just get on each other's nerves. When we go to the Feast of Tabernacles, it's not like the weekly Sabbath services where we come for a couple of hours and then we can disappear from our family for the next week and not see them. Well, we're going to be seeing everyone every day for several hours. I would hope we come early. I would hope we enjoy the services. I would hope we stay late. We're going to have family days and teen activities, and we're going to have family dances, and you're going to be around your family a lot. There's no place in the Feast of Tabernacles for us to have the works of the devil. When we come to the Feast of Tabernacles, I would like for us to make it a personal goal to not only make it a delight for ourselves, but a delight for others. Can you spend this Feast of Tabernacles making sure that the people around you are having a good time? You always have that one aunt or that one uncle or that one cousin that just seems to be a pain, and you think, oh boy, you know, if only that one person, if only Uncle Johnny or whatever wasn't there, then everything would be fine. Don't be Uncle Johnny this year. But try and be someone who is going to be a help to people that are at the Feast of Tabernacles. How can we do that? There are no room for family arguments. Those are the works of the devil. I also would like to encourage us in one other thing. I know I keep saying this, but I keep getting calls from the establishments at Orange Beach, and they are excited about us coming down. We spend a lot of money. We take care of their property. We are happy people. We smile. That's very unusual. When people come down for the Shrimp Festival, they don't come down with a lot of smiles on their faces. They come down and start barking out orders, and my room's not clean, and you know I didn't get my food in 5 minutes. It took seven, and how dare they? And they like us because we have a different approach and a different attitude. I would like for us to consider the fact that we are also showing the communities wherever we go for the feast that we are representing the kingdom of God and a time where there will be no works of the devil. So try and show even the people that in the restaurants, in the hotels, in the shopping places where we go, that we are a people that are pleasant, that we are patient, and that we are exuding the way of God. You've heard stories in the past of people that, you know, I've heard stories in the past of people who thought that the maid stole something only to find it later on in their luggage and other things, and you get mad and you get a little frustrated with people. Think about the fact that one of these days, those people who are serving you in the restaurant, who are cleaning your room at night, they're going to be called and become your brothers and sisters too. So I would like for you to not end up in a place where you have to explain to them someday, well, I thought you were supposed to set the example, and boy, you sure made it hard for me to like your group. That's not what we want. They will be our family one of these days too. So even those people that are not called yet, they one of these days will be our brothers and sisters. Please treat them like family when you go. One of the things that, and I mentioned this here before too, one of the people from the Convention Bureau called and said, How is it that you guys come down here with all this money? That's just, they don't understand that. Because most people that come down do their best to conserve on money. And we come down and we spend money. I explained, that was my opportunity to explain second tithe to her. She was fascinated by it. Obviously fascinated because it means more money for them. Because if we take 10% of our income and we spend it in 8 days, the dollars, the adding machine was going. But she said, well, where is that? And I thought, okay, so here's another opportunity. So we turn back and I show her where it talks about second tithe, spending it on whatever your heart desires, whatever. And the interesting thing was, her comment was, that makes perfect sense. That makes perfect sense. I never saw tithing that way. Tithing to her was a burden. You know what I'm saying? But this was a tithe that you kept and you used for yourself. What a wonderful thing. It gave her an opportunity to see the love that God has for His people, that He set aside this requirement, that we set aside money so that we can have a good time. What an amazing thing. So the people in Orange Beach, the people in Branson or wherever you may be going, they are watching us. Treat them like family because they one day will be. Drop down to verse 16. Verse 16 and 17. By this we know love, because He laid down His life for us, and we also ought to lay our lives down for the brethren. You know, Jesus Christ did something quite amazing. Every year when we talk about it at Passover, we realize that Jesus Christ was willing to die for our sins, and His Father was willing to let Jesus Christ die for our sins. As they were willing to do that for us, we should be helping other people. We should be laying our lives down for the brethren. Verse 17, look at this. This is something I want us to consider for the feast. Whoever has this world's goods and sees a brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in that person? So when we go to the feast this year, if you've got some extra money and you know of someone that doesn't have a lot of money, take them out to dinner. Buy them a nice gift. Maybe there's a child that goes there and the parents are really struggling. Maybe it's early in their conversion and they haven't set aside enough tithe like they should have, and the kid's not having the best time because he doesn't have a lot. I want to tell you a story of a friend of mine I grew up with. Very interesting. He was in the church for many years. I don't attend anymore, but he told me the story of the very first feast that they went to. He was in a family like mine where his father didn't want them to go, but they just went anyway, thought it was the right thing to do. And so they went, they rented a cabin in the Wisconsin Dells, and they took 4 or 5 bags of groceries with them because they didn't have a lot of money. So they bought, you know, bread and staples and things to take with them, and they would, instead of going out to restaurants, which they didn't have money to do, they would just make their food at home. So they walk in with 5 bags of groceries, and at the end of the feast, they walked out with 5 bags of groceries. Because every day, every meal, somebody took them out. And it was amazing to them. First feast experience. And they went home saying, these people are really generous. Well, that is showing love toward your neighbor. I hope the people that go there with 5 bags of groceries come back with 5 bags of groceries this year. So here's some things that we can do. If you don't have enough money to be able to take someone out, I understand that. That's not all of us can do that. There are going to be 2 tables at the feast where we're going to have cards. One of them, Linda Morgan's going to set up for children to come and sign cards. And we've got a list of everybody that's not going to get to go to the feast in our area. And Linda's got all these kids, and they're going to come and sign these cards, and then they're going to get mailed off to them. Another lady has got another table where the adults can come and sign cards. And we will be sending cards to people. My mother in the nursing home used to get 100 or so cards every year at the Feast of Tabernacles. And the lady that was the head nurse said, boy, you must really have a big family. That was kind of her comment, not realizing that this was a church family that was sending her cards. You can call or you can send a personal card yourself. You know, a stamp's not all that expensive, but it means an awful lot. There are people that aren't going, and you all have your, I should have brought it up here, but I've got it in my case. I've got everyone's phone number and everyone's address from our directory. For those people that can't go to the feast, please send them a card or call them. I would love to come back and hear from Herb Martz and from Shirley Davis up in Laurel that she got calls and cards to the point where she just was overwhelmed by it. Be considering that, please, if you can do that. Also this year at Orange Beach, and they will do this in other places that I know we are in Orange Beach, we have a table that will be off to the side for the local food bank. You can be setting an example to the community. Last year we had that, and the idea was they had a table there, and what the guy that was running it said, by the end of the feast, we would like to have this table completely covered. And then at the end of the feast, we'll take a table full of food and give it to the food bank. We had the table completely covered every day of the feast. And we ended up taking 2 tons of food to the local food bank. The food bank is now in communication with the church over that. Obviously, they're excited because we did something for them. But they have never had that in a convention that has come down to that area. That is a first. That is an example that we set that they've never seen. So we're going to set the food bank up again. The same guy that ran it last year is going to run it this year. Buy a can of beans, no pork, and put it on the table. And if all of us do that, then we will be able to supply food again for the food bank. The community in Orange Beach loves us. The community in Branson loves us. The community wherever we go for the feast love us. Make sure that it stays that way. Set the example, have the light shine, so that when we go to the Feast of Tabernacles, we are going as people who have put out the works of the devil. That's what we are trying to do. Go to Galatians 5 in verse 19. Galatians 5 and verse 19. This is Paul talking about those works of the devil that we should not have in our lives. And I just want to read the first 6 or 7 words. It says, now the works of the flesh are evident. If you think about what Satan has foisted on this world, if you truly are using the Holy Spirit as we believe that we are, then there is an opportunity for us to understand what the works of the devil are. And we can put those away. Galatians 5 and verse 19 is going to be giving a list of what the works of the devil are. Before I go through that, I want to go back and I want to set the context for why Paul mentioned this in the first place. So go back to verse 13 with me. Go back to verse 13 and let's set the context of why he's going to list these. For you, brethren, have been called to freedom. The word in the New King James is liberty. You have been called to freedom or to liberty. Only do not use that freedom as an opportunity for your flesh, but through love, serve one another. We go down to the Feast of Tabernacles, and we rightfully go there to enjoy ourselves. One of the things we're supposed to do with our second tithe is spend it on whatever our heart desires. That obviously is something that makes us feel good. But what Paul is saying here is this freedom that we've been given, the freedom to have the Holy Spirit, the freedom of not being under the death penalty, the freedom of understanding the law of God and going to the feast, should not just be squandered on ourselves. We should be showing love by serving one another. Verse 14, "For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you will love your neighbor as yourself." You know, we talk sometimes, I just want you to think through this kind of scenario of what I'm talking about. We will talk about, we keep God's law, we keep the Sabbath, we keep the holy days, we keep clean and unclean meats. But then we bark out some nasty to some guy who's served us a cold plate of food, and whatever happiness that they may have felt on us coming down for the feast gets lost in the fact that they just got chewed out by someone who was supposed to represent the truth of God. Often think about that. I've never done this, but I've often wanted to. You go down, you're driving down the road, and legitimately, I'm not always the smartest driver, and I might cut someone off, and they honk their horn, and they, you know, practice their digital disdain on me, and then as they drive by, I notice they've got a cross on. I've always wanted to roll down my window and say, "Take that hunk of metal off your, you're not representing Christ very well." But that happens to us sometimes, where we can get so angry at things. And this is something that we make sure we need not to do. Verse 15, "If you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another." If we let those things happen to us at the Feast of Tabernacles this year, there will be repercussions for it. You want to have the best feast ever, you need to go with the best attitude ever, because what you do will exude to others, and if they do the same thing back, you will come back with the best feast ever. But if you go there with a chip on your shoulder and you go there because things just aren't working right, you may get there and your housing may not be nice. That happens almost every year. Last year we had two or three people that called and said, you know, we signed up for this housing and it's dirty or it's dusty or what do we do? And so we work with them and try and get them another place. But if the very first thing when you show up and your housing isn't right, that can set a tone for the whole rest of the feast. You've got to be able to let that go and put out the works of the devil. It's very easy to get into. Verse 16. "I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you won't be filled with the lust of the flesh." If we go to the feast with a lustful attitude of, I'm going to overeat, and I'm going to overdrink, and I'm going to have as much fun as I possibly can, you're missing the point of what the feast is about. We are to go to the feast in the Spirit of God, and not in the lust of the flesh. Verse 17, "For the lust for the flesh will lust against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish." You know, everybody goes to the feast and wants to have a great time. Everybody goes to the feast and wants to get everything they can out of the sermons. Everybody goes to the feast and wants to try and make the feast a nice thing for themselves and others. But things can happen. The lust of the flesh, there are things that can pull on us, that can keep us from being in the right attitude and the right spirit. Verse 18, "If you're not led by the Spirit, you are not under the law." Saying that wrong again. Let me try it once more. 18, "But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law," the penalty of the law. We don't have to die. We can live for eternity. And this is where he goes back and goes through the list. And what I want to do is I want to spend a little bit of time and just talk through this list. Some of these are very obvious that you don't want to do during the feast. Some of them are a little more subtle, and I would just kind of like to walk through these. Now, the works of the flesh are evident. The works of Satan, the works of the devil are evident. Here are the things that we need to make sure that we are avoiding while we are at the feast site, wherever we go this year. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness. That can have a lot of ramifications to it. You may be going to a city that's got a lot of areas that you could go to that people from the church should probably not be frequenting. And you know what they are. If you're going to a place that have gambling casinos, there are opportunities to get in things where you shouldn't. You need to be staying away from things that are adulterous, fornication, uncleanness, or lewdness. Stay away from that. Make sure that you keep yourselves pure. Verse 20, Idolatry. What's your idol? Hopefully we don't have any. But sometimes we go to places and we are so bent on one certain thing that we want to do that it becomes an obsession with us. And if we can't get that one certain thing, our attitude changes, our demeanor changes, everything about us changes. That's an idol. Don't let that get to you. There are going to be things that don't happen right this year at the feast, I promise you. You can ask my wife. I am a one thing at a time person. I have never been able to do two things at once. I am 100% male. So I'm going to be doing something at the feast, and someone's going to come up, and I've got a housing problem, and our special music guy didn't show up today, and there's going to be things coming at me, and that's going to challenge me because I'm not used to that. I'm preaching to myself today. I have got to be able to set that aside and not let whatever I'm working on become so feverish that I allow it to get to me and I allow myself to get angry. Sorcery, hopefully there'll be no sorcerers at the feast this year. We don't have to worry about that. But look at some of the next ones. Hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath. You ever had that at the feast where you just lose it? Maybe you lose it with your spouse or your kids. Maybe you lose it with the guy at the restaurant who served your food cold. We need to make sure at the feast this year that we have no hatred, no contention, no jealousy, no outburst of wrath. Selfish ambition. We're going to talk about that more for both kids and parents. Don't have selfish ambitions this year. You've got things that you want to do? Absolutely. Several years ago when we went to New Zealand, I wanted to skydive, and I got to do that. I went there with the ambition of skydiving. That's the most fun I think I've ever had in 30 seconds of terror is jumping out of an airplane. But if it hadn't happened, because something came up, maybe the wind was bad that day or it rained the whole feast or whatever and I didn't get to do, we need to make sure when we're there that we don't have selfish ambitions. Dissensions. There can be dissensions among us for several things. I want to actually mention a couple of things in just a little while that we need to avoid so that there are no dissensions between us. I want the community down there to see us in lockstep happiness instead of bickering over one thing or another. Heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries. There will be opportunities to overdo it at the feast, both with food and drink. Make sure we don't do that. And the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in times past, if you practice such things, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. We're there to picture the kingdom of God. We're there to picture a time when Satan is not around and his works are not around. So as we live this 7 or 8 days of absolute glory, let's make sure that we're setting the example for others to see, because we not only want to picture the kingdom of God, we want to inherit the kingdom of God. So we need to make sure that we are doing the things so that the lusts of the flesh that are contrary to God's way are no longer a part of our lives. We need to take that to the feast, and we need to bring it home from the feast to make sure that we are keeping those things out. Now let's look at verse 19. Verse 22, and let's go through the other things. Here are the things that we do need to be taking with us to the feast this year. But here are the fruits of the Spirit. I would like to be able to get a card from the Convention Bureau next year after I come back and say, your people exhibited, and then walk down this list. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering. Isn't that tough when you're you're trying to get to church, you're late this day because the hair dryer didn't work, and all of a sudden there's a traffic jam. There is construction going on in Orange Beach this year, and it will challenge all of us. Next year it won't be there, but it is this year. It is right next to the convention center. They're building a new hotel. That hotel is going to be a blessing for us. They already have reached out to us with amazing rates. So for people that want to stay right next door, maybe they don't have transportation or maybe they just don't want to get out and walk around, you could go to this one place and not ever have to get in your car again. There's enough restaurants and stuff right by the wharf. I mean, it would just be amazing. And they have already reached out to us with rates for next year's feast. It's going to be a great thing. But this year, there's going to be trucks. You're going to be hearing them during services. You know, every time a truck backs up, you're like, beep, beep, beep. That's going to be there all this feast. So we're going to have to work on our patience. Long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, faithful. If these people know what our beliefs are and they see us not following them, that is showing an example of faithlessness. We need to have faith. We need to be following the laws of God as He has given them to us. Gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. I tell you, if you have... Somebody may even come up to us. I always go back to the restaurant thing. Somebody may, the waiter may be having a bad day, and he comes up and he's a grump and he gets your food cold. If you give him the smile and the personality back of a true converted person of God, it will change the way they see things. It will change the way they think. They will walk away from that and go, "Boy, I was a grump and they were really nice." That's what I want to hear when we come back from the feast. Verse 24, "And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and with its desires, and instead we live by the Spirit. So let us walk by the Spirit. Let us not become conceited. Let us not provoke one another. Let's not envy one another." That's what it is that we are looking for in the fruits of the Spirit. And you actually can tell if what's going on is right or wrong. If you think about it, when you're in the middle of something, you can tell whether the fruits are right or the fruits are wrong. Go back to an example. Let's say that you're at the feast and someone says something to you and it's against your personal belief system. I think of a couple of things that happened last year. We had some people that came down and they were from a different section of the country, and they were talking about how bad the South was during the Civil War. Well, that can raise some hackles down here, because people are down here have perhaps a different outlook of the rebel flag or this or that. And there may be some people that come down and they've got a different approach on that. Are you going to let that upset you? Are you going to let that cause division or dissension? So what if someone does say something about that stupid rebel flag that's in the Mississippi flag, and how dare you do that, and you may have a different opinion of it. What are you going to do about that? One of the things that I would like to recommend that we do is, when something happens, when something is said or something is done, if you think about going through this list, does that evoke, and then I just want to read through it again, does that evoke hatred, contention, jealousy, wrath, dissension? Those are the works of the devil. Or does it evoke, okay, this person has said something, they may not understand my feelings, but I've got to let this go. Does that then express love, joy, peace, long-suffering? You can look at any situation that happens, I don't care where it is, whether it's at the feast or not, and know whether you're off the list of the don'ts or the list of the do's, the list of the works of the flesh or the list of the works of the Spirit. So think about things when they happen. And if you're in the middle of something and you recognize, you know what, this is... My irritation's up. I can feel the temperature rising in the room. We're kind of in each other's face. Then you need to be the one to step away from that and say, "I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to express that type of example." Perhaps they had a bad day. They're, you know, trying to eliminate some of their anxiety. Perhaps the people that are there at the church aren't always exhibiting the fruits of God. But if somebody else is not exhibiting the fruits of God, that doesn't mean that you don't. That means that you do. And your example can help deflate what could possibly become a problem. Until Satan is removed, brethren, we will continue to fight against that battle. It will never end until he's gone. We are going to a feast to picture a time when he's not there, but he will still be there. We've got to have a feast where we act like he's not there, and we're careful to make sure that we don't get into that. Consider who will be at the feast this year when you start into some of the conversations that you have. I want to talk about some of the people that will be there. Maybe you don't think about it. Maybe you think of, well, we're going to the feast, and the feast is all baptized, converted people. No, there may be new people that have never come. There are a couple of people that I know of from this area that might go to the feast this year for a few days that are not members of the church, and they've only come once or twice. They may come. I don't know if they will. But if they do, this is their first opportunity to be with the people of God for 8 straight days. What are they going to come back? What's their impression of the Church of God when they come back? Right now, they only see you once or twice a month maybe, or two or three times a year for a couple of hours. What are they going to come back with? How about non-member spouses that might be giving their spouses, their member spouses, a hard time? Every once in a while, they come to the feast. "I'll drive you down there, but don't expect me to go to that church." And then one day, they get up early enough and say, "You know what, I'll just come with you today. I want to see what these people are like." And they're looking for trouble. And if they don't find it, they walk away and go, "Wow," scratch their heads and say, "These people were nicer than what I thought." about the community that comes in and wants to know more about Cogwell. We always have people from the local community that come in. Now, they're not there because they want to hear the sermons. They're there because they want to figure out, what do we like and how can I get them into my establishment? I'm not dumb. I know why they're there. In fact, in Orange Beach this year, they're going to set up a table on one day, on Tuesday. They're going to bring people from the Convention Bureau, and they're going to have brochures and stuff. And they're going to be there an hour before services and an hour after, and they want you guys to file by. And what do you want to do? You want to go to a zoo? Here's the flyer for the zoo. You want to go to this restaurant? Here, we got this. And because they want us to spend money. But those people that are there during that time are going to be there during the sermon. They're going to be there an hour before and an hour after. I imagine during the sermon, they're just going to sit in the back and say, who are these people? What example are we going to set? How about members from other fellowships attending with family? There are a lot of people that will be there from United or from Living or from Ron Wallen's group or whatever, and they'll be coming there. If the discussions that you have are, well, we're the only true church, all the rest of them are just, you know, no, don't have those type of discussions, because think about who might be around you. We need to set the example. How about your own children or your own relatives? If you're struggling or frustrated with the parking or with the traffic activities around all of this, and you show yourself to be a hothead, guess who sees that? The kids sitting in the back seat of the car. You don't want them seeing that. And you want them to see you being the example of peace. Go to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1. I'd like for us to consider this verse as something that we should do when things happen at the feast. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God. Many false prophets have gone out into the world, and by this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. Every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. It is a spirit of Antichrist. The spirit of Antichrist is a spirit of an attitude. When something happens, I would like you to consider what it says here when it says, test the spirits. Satan and his demons will be there doing their best to make sure that you've got an irritating feast. If something starts to happen and you start to feel the temperature in the room rise, or you start to feel the hackles on the back of your neck stand up, test the spirits. If they are love, joy, peace, you're headed in the right direction. If it's anger, bitterness, dissension, they're headed in the wrong direction, and you need to let that go. It's a very hard thing to do. When you're in the middle of something, it's hard to do. But when an event happens, test the spirits. Every time something happens, test those fruits. And then make adjustments. If you are in a crowd and there are a lot of things going on and you want to kind of calm the scene, you be the one to help bring calm to a scene. I'm going to read a story out of the autobiography in just a little while, something that happened in Mr. Armstrong's life. It actually will be right toward the end. But I thought it was interesting. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. In verse 7. I want to tell you what this is so you've got it in context, because I am definitely taking this out of context. So understand what this is. Remember in 1 Corinthians, a guy was guilty of taking his dad's wife, probably his stepmother, and moving in with her and having relations with her, and Paul had to kick him out of the church. What he realized is this guy really did come to repentance, but there are people in the church that aren't accepting him back because, well, he was a sinner and I don't affiliate with sinners, and in their mind, he'll always be a sinner. And Paul is now having to correct the rest of them and say, no. If they've truly repented, then you need to be accepting back of them. So the point I want to make is, what if somebody does something to you at the feast this year that upsets you? How do you handle that? Verse 7, look at this from the perspective of you've gotten into something contrary with someone. Verse 7, so that on the contrary, you ought rather to forgive and to comfort him. That can be really hard to do when you're irritated at someone, to get to the place where you let that irritation go and you start to comfort them. Lest perhaps being one swallowed up with too much sorrow. Often what happens is, I know this is true of me, there's an old saying that time heals a wound. Well, there's also an old saying that time wounds a heel. All right, after you've done something wrong, Especially think about this in marriage. I can yell at my wife about something and then realize 10 or 15 minutes later, no, I shouldn't have yelled at her. And now I'm starting to feel bad. Right? I'm too proud to say I'm sorry, but I'm starting to feel bad. So what is happening here is if then Marlis would take that and say, well, he yelled at me and I'm not going to talk to him for the next 3 days. All right. Now I already feel bad. Now my sorrow is starting to build, as it says here, to be swallowed up with sorrow. But if on the other hand she would come back to me and say, look, I know you yelled, you shouldn't have done that, but you know, I forgive you, let's go past this. Now all of a sudden I can get past my own hurt. Right? Because oftentimes that happens. We know we've done something wrong. We know we need to apologize for it. But it's just not something that's easy to do. Verse 8, therefore I urge you, reaffirm your love to him. If somebody has done something, you need to, as it says, bury the hatchet and hopefully not in their skull. Get to the place where you can go back and talk to them and be happy with them once again. Verse 9, to this end I also wrote that I might put you to the test whether you are obedient in all things. Now, whom you forgive anything, I also forgive. Think about this from the perspective of God. If you go to God in your prayer and say, boy, that guy really did me dirty, you know, I hope he gets his comeuppance. God could answer you back and say, if you would have gotten your comeuppance, you would have died for all eternity, but I forgave you for your sins. You need to be forgiving too. So Paul says, if you forgive this person, I will forgive this person. Welcome him back. For indeed, I have forgiven anything. I have forgiven that one for your sakes in the presence of Christ. Verse 11, lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. That is one of the devices. That is one of the works of the devil. He will try and put enmity between church members while they're at the feast this year. We need to let that go. What is the goal? Is the goal division, or is the goal the kingdom of God? The goal is not the pleasures of the feast. The goal is the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God will have pleasure. But the goal isn't pleasure. The goal is the kingdom, and then we will get pleasure. You have to put them in the right order. Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians 6. We often read this, but we don't often read this in thinking about the Feast of Tabernacles. But I would like for you to consider this. I'm going to talk to the kids for a minute. I'm going to talk to the young adults for a while. I'm going to talk to the adults for a while. Chapter 6, verse 1. Kids, I want you to think about this during the feast this year. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Oh, now there he went, spoiled my feast. No, hang on. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment, with promise. Why? Why should you obey your parents and honor your parents during the feast? Look what it says, that it may be well with you, and you may live a long life on the earth. If you think about what this is saying, if you obey your parents during the feast, there will be blessings back. I want to explain that. I want to just think about that for a minute. When we look at the Feast of Tabernacles, I would like for you as children to go there and have as much fun as you possibly can. Have you got things you already want to do? I mean, I'm sure you've got a list of things. Right? I want to do this and this and this and this. It may rain every day and you may not get to do some of those. How are you going to handle that? It may be that on the day that you want to do this, your mom and dad might want to do that. Oh, now we got conflict. What are we going to do? Here's what I would like for you guys to do today. I would like for you to consider that the Feast of Tabernacles is the time for your parents to recharge their batteries. You know what that's like? We don't have it as much now because when toys run down, they just stop. When I was a kid, I had a tape recorder that would play, and when the batteries would run down, just... And that's sometimes how we go to the feast. We're starting to wear down. But you plug us back in, and we sit there, and we hear all these inspiring messages of the kingdom of God, and it builds us up. And all of a sudden, our batteries are recharged, and we come home, and we're charged up, and we're ready to go. Your parents need time to recharge. You understand what I mean by that? You have got to help them recharge. One of your jobs, kids, I want you to help your parents recharge this year. How can you do that? Don't give them a hard time. I would like for your parents to have a drama-free feast. Teenagers are real good at drama. Trust me, I know all about this. We had a couple. Oh, I want to go with my kids, and you're not. You're such a bad parent. I know what that's like. I would like for you not to do that this year. You will have more fun at the feast if you don't let the drama enter in. If something happens where you can't go on this particular day to do a certain thing, if you if you get that, the works of the devil, and if you get that attitude, the grump, the crossing of the arms, you know what I'm talking about, you will be miserable during the whole time. But if you let that go and say, all right, they want to do this, fine, let's do this, maybe we'll find another day. And you'll find something fun, you'll meet someone there, and life will be exciting for you again. You can make the feast pleasant for your parents, or you can make it a problem for your parents. Don't let that be. Redirect your energy back to positive happiness. Verse 4. You didn't think your parents were going to get off the hook. No. It says, and you fathers, and I would say mothers as well, don't provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord. You want your kids to look at the feast as something that they are looking forward to, and not, I've got all this homework and all he wants me to do is, you know, all the rest of the kids are going out and playing and I can't, I've got to do my math. All right, there's times for that and there are times to let go. Parents, find the balance. This year is not just about your service projects. It's not just about going to services every day. It is also making sure that your family is happy. Maybe also the family of other children. There may be a widow there who's got a young child and she doesn't have the money. And you guys are going out to have a day at the beach. Find those people and maybe take them along too. That would be an amazing blessing for both the widow and the young child. That happened to me. When I was growing up as a kid, my dad died when I was 14. So I'm a teenager. I've got all this energy and vinegar to go out and do things. And we've got no money. I mean, zero. Now, we had to borrow money from the church to be able to go to the feast. So the only time that I got to do anything was when somebody else said, hey, we're going out. Why don't you? We're going go-kart. I would have never gotten to go on the go-karts if someone hadn't invited me. So I am firsthand knowledge here. I know how exciting it is to be taken by somebody else, because somebody looked out and said, let's let the rest of the community have a good time as well. Parents, I would like for you to... This is impossible. I'm asking an impossible task. Parents, I would like for you to have an argument-free 8 days. That's your goal. Kids, come back and tell me if your parents argue. No, I don't do that. Strive to have an argument-free 8 days. Remember, we are picturing a millennium without Satan. Try and live that life. Do what you can. So kids, you've got yours. Parents, you've got yours. I'll get to the young adults here and the older teens in a minute. Verse 10. Finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might, and put on the whole armor of God, that you might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, against the works of the devil, against the works of Satan. I'm not going to go through all these. This is a sermon in itself. But I just want you to think about when you go to the feast, I would like you to go to the feast with your armor on. Because things will happen that will try and put chinks in your armor. Don't let that happen. Stand against the wiles of the devil. Anticipate it. All of you, I already talked with several of you ahead of time. Check the air pressure in your tires. Check the oil. Check the water. Get things ready so that you're not halfway down the road and something blows up that you could have taken care of beforehand. Check those things out. Satan will do whatever he can to make sure that you're having a terrible time. Don't let that happen. The wiles of the devil. The word wiles there in the Greek means the cunning, the trickery, the craft, and the deceit. He will use whatever method he can to make sure that the works of the devil pop up during the feast. Verse 12. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. It's not like we're really in an argument against each other. If Marlis and I get on each other's nerves, or I get on nerves of one of you guys. It's not that we're really fighting amongst each other. What are we fighting against? We're not wrestling against flesh and blood, but against that attitude of principalities, of powers, the rulers of the darkness of this age. They're out there trying to make sure that we don't have a good time and that we don't follow the directions that we are given to have a pleasant feast. What we are looking for is not letting Satan and his ways in. Verse 13, therefore take the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. So put your armor on before we go to the feast. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And I want to start in verse 20. Here are some items that I would like for you to consider as we go to the Feast of Tabernacles this year. 2 Timothy 2, verse 20. But in a great house, and there, we will be in a great house. We're going, now some of you I know are going to an area where there's even less people. So I think of Mary Rice, and she goes, there's 50, 60 people here. There may only be 20 or 30 in Mauritius, I don't know. But most of us will be going to places where there's we'll be in a lot bigger house. At Orange Beach this year, we'll have 1,400 or 1,500 people. In a great house, there are vessels for gold and silver. There are people that are there for the right reason. But there will also be vessels there of wood, clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. There'll be people there with the right attitude, and there will be people there with the wrong attitude. How do we deal with that? Therefore, verse 21, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor. If there's any wood or clay in your life, leave it behind before you go to the Feast of Tabernacles. Don't go expecting problems. Don't go with a chip on your shoulder. Get those things out so that you can go and have a good time, but have a time that you should have in honor of God. If you take away the wood and the clay, then you can become a vessel of gold and silver, and then that vessel will be used for honor, it will be sanctified, and it will be useful for the Master. When you go to the Feast of Tabernacles, don't you want to be useful to the church, useful to the community, useful to the people that you're around? Leave before you get in your car or before you board the airplane. Leave the wood and the clay at home and take the gold and the silver. When you return home, throw away the wood and the clay. As we approach the Passover next year, when we talk about putting away things out of our lives that shouldn't be there. Verse 22, teens and young adults, I want you to listen to this, please. It says, verse 22, flee youthful lust, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Flee youthful lust. Why do they say that? That almost sounds like you're being disparaging against kids. Kids have an idea of fun, and fun is a great thing. And again, I want you to have as much fun as you can possibly have within the bounds of God's law. Because if you get outside the bounds of God's law, it's not fun anymore. Now, something's going to happen that's going to cause a problem. Those who call on the Lord, the other young people that are also attending at the feast with you, will be there, and they will all be wanting to have as much fun as they can. Have fun, but don't allow youthful lust to get in the way. There is no place, teenagers, for any illegal activity. No underage drinking, period. You will have an opportunity. I promise you at the feast you will have an opportunity. We went to Barbados, Jamaica. We went to Jamaica. And we walked out on the sand, and down around the cove, it was about a half a mile walk, there was a place where you could rent a boat and go out and do deep sea fishing. On the way down there, there were people that were trying to sell us marijuana. It was everywhere. I mean everywhere. And so we've got our kids in tow, and I'm trying to keep them close to me so that they, you know, there's no attraction to go there. It will be there. I promise you it will be there. There's no place for illegal activity. I know this from experience growing up in the church, that my mother felt that as long as I was out with other church kids, nothing bad could happen. That was naive on the part of my mother. I will tell you a specific story. There were five or six of us. We were in a hotel room. We were having pizza and Coke. And somebody turned the television on, and there was a movie that shouldn't have been on. Because in television, sometime in the movie theater, in the hotels, they sometimes don't have things blocked like they should. And so after a few minutes of that, the TV got turned off because everybody felt a little embarrassed. And one guy said, let's play spin the bottle. All right, now here we are. We're teenagers. This was like at a winter family weekend. We were in Chicago, Illinois. They used to have a thing called the Chicago Fire Tournament, for any of you that remember that. It was a basketball tournament. Rented out a hotel, 5,000 kids there. Well, the neat thing about it is the youngest person in the crowd stood up and said, well, I'm not doing that. And it was interesting because it changed the mind of everybody else that was in that room. I happened to be that young kid, and I know that sounds like I'm touting it, but I was scared to death. I didn't want to get involved in something like that. I was going to get caught. I just knew my mom would find out. So I didn't want to get caught. When you go out with your friends, if you set the standard, they will follow you. You may be the youngest. You may be the nerdiest. I don't care what your deal is, what you think of yourself. If things start to take a left turn and you shouldn't turn left, if you say, let's not do that, often it turns the car back in the right direction. If you're the one that sets the example, if you set the standard, it will often turn from bad to good. And I encourage you, be the one to say, no, I'm not going to do that. That's not right. Verse 23, adults, avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. As adults, we tend to we can really easily get into that. Which church group is better? Is essential oils better than medicines? Is this college basketball team or football team better than another? We can get into things that tend to take us down a road of contention. I would encourage us not to get into that. Avoid disputes because they generate strife. And again, if you start feeling strife, if you start feeling that energy level rise, diffuse it. You be the one to stop. Verse 24. A servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, and be patient. You need to be able to diffuse the situation. You need to be the one to not quarrel. We all like to be right. I'm the worst of all of you in the crowd. I always want to be right. But I'm not always right. And even sometimes when I am right, remember what Paul said, there's nothing wrong with me eating meat, but if it causes someone else to have a lack of faith, then I just won't eat meat when I'm around him, even though it was okay. Verse 25, in humility, correct those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth. I would tell us, use this very carefully, but there may come a time at the feast when you need to be the one to step up and say, this is wrong and it's got to stop. There are times when you have to do that. You may have to do it to me. If I'm the one that's in the bad attitude, I want one of you coming up before I make a fool of myself and pull me aside and say, dude, stop. Right? We have to do that. When we do that, though, always remember to look in the mirror. Sometimes we criticize others for something that we do ourselves. So if you do see something that someone's doing and you are the one to step in and correct it, I would just encourage us all to walk away from that and think, you know, do I ever do that? And try and turn that into a lesson for ourselves. Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. And in verse 14. Hebrews 2 and verse 14. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, which we have, he himself likewise shared in the same. He came down to become a human being. Why did he do that? That through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil. Jesus Christ came to the earth, he died, so that one day he could fulfill the Day of Atonement and put Satan away. I want us to remember that as we go to Atonement and we go to the Feast of Tabernacles this year, our blessing of being able to keep the Holy Days came at a price. It came at the price of Jesus Christ having to die. But with his death, he will destroy the works of the devil, and they will go away. James chapter 4 and verse 7, and then I want to read this story to you. James 4 and verse 7. A simple verse, but this is something that I want us to be considering as things happen at the feast this year, as we go to the feast, as we prepare for the feast. James 4 and verse 7. Therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. There are times when things happen that it just seems like Satan is in our face and we cannot swat him away. But if we go to God on our knees and say, I want him gone, he will leave. You have that promise from God. You can, if you submit to God, avoid the works of the devil. If you resist him, he will flee from you. So if you get in the middle of a problem, start to pray for deliverance. Start to pray about your attitude. Start to pray about the problem. Look around and see who else is affected. In the long term, is a breakdown of friendship worth the price of being right on a particular topic? I want to read something from Mr. Armstrong's autobiography. You probably, if you've read this, you'll remember this story. But he was in a meeting, and the meeting started to get contentious. These are all church people. They're all together. They're all talking. Going back, it says, along about November of 1930, I was at the Runcorn's house, and there was a business meeting of the Church of God. So these were all converted people. Although I was a guest, I had never become a member of this church because their headquarters was at Stanbury, Missouri. But they asked me to act as secretary and take down the minute notes. I sensed immediately that there was a feeling of division among them. Some liked Elder Duggar, who was the real leader of the church at Stanbury, but others did not like him and wanted all of the tithe money to be held locally in Oregon. So you can see now that there's a division among the groups. These are all church people, they're all converted, but they... I like my person, and I like this person, or I like this thing, or I like that thing, or I want to go to do this at the feast, but I want to go do that, and division starts to happen. But actually, he says, the division was born of opposition and dissatisfaction with something that was happening within the church. Half were just as verbal in their loyalty and support of Elder Duggar, and the other half was just as verbal in their support of having a local branch. The dispute over the politics led one man, a very tall man who weighed considerably over 200 pounds, to stand up and in angry tones talk about dirty politics. So now a guy stands up and he starts it with a raised voice. You can see where this is going. In a raised voice, he starts shouting epithets about somebody else. An equally vociferous man on the other side then rose in defend and honor of Mr. Duggar, and words flamed hotter and hotter. Each side was sincere in their aroused earnest, but under the tense pressure, tempers were flaring, and I was afraid that it was going to be settled by fists. It can happen when things go wrong. In that instant, I rose and in a loud but calm voice asked if I might say a word. Since I was a guest, they said yes. I want you to think about this, kids. If you're the ones that are out and things are starting to head in the wrong direction, and you're the one that's got the smarts to say, oh boy, this is turning south pretty quick. Look at what Mr. Armstrong did. Brethren, I said, you all know how, as recorded in the first chapter of Job, that when the sons of God come together, Satan comes also. Think about that at the feast this year. As we come together to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles, Satan's going to be dragging along trying to stir up the pot. You also know how, in the 12th chapter of Revelation, we are told that the people Satan is most angry with are those who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. That means us, and Satan is here right now in this room. He is stirring up rage and anger in your hearts. I am going to drop to my knees right now and ask God to cast Satan out of this house. All of you who wish may kneel with me and pray silently. Without another word, I dropped to my knees beside the prayer and began asking God to rebuke Satan. When I arose, there were wet eyes, but there were no more angry voices. These people were sincere. They simply got caught off guard. So the examples that we can see not only in the Bible but through things that have happened in our lives, we know that as we go to the feast this year, that Satan will be going along too, but we need to resist him and he will flee from us. I'd like to end in Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16, and I want to read verses 19 and 20. Romans 16, verses 19 and 20. For your obedience has become known to all. Again, I want to hear that from the local community wherever you are going for the feast. Therefore, I am glad on your behalf. I want you to be wise in what is good, but simple concerning evil. Think about the wisdom that we have. Think about the plan of God. Think about the laws of God as we go to the feast. We need to be wise of what is good and simple in evil. That word simple in Greek means unmixed. It means pure. We need to be pure. When it comes to things that happen in the evil, we need to make sure that that is not us. Why? If we do that, look at what verse 20 promises us. The God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. That's what the Day of Atonement is all about, when Satan will be crushed. When we go to the Feast of Tabernacles this year, I want us to be wise. I want us to be doing good. I want us to be setting the right example, that myself included, so that we can set the example to the community, to each other, to those with whom we come in contact, so that we can have a Feast of Tabernacles that is free from the workings of the devil. Brethren, I hope you enjoy the Day of Atonement and the coming Feast of Tabernacles. If you leave before I get a chance to say hi to you, because some of you may leave before Atonement, drive or fly safe as much as you can fly safe. Enjoy your time, and I hope that we can all get back together afterwards and tell wonderful stories about how this feast was one that was pleasing and pleasant to our Father in Heaven.